Good morning. Ooh. Welcome to worship here at Rose Hill. Great to see you as we join together in worship this morning. Special welcome to any guests or visitors with us today. I pray that you are warmly welcomed here in our midst and that our service would be a blessing to you on your journey of faith as we all join together in worship this morning. If you take a moment and fill out the friendship card, that's what I want to say. That'd be awesome. I ask each of you to do that if you would. Let us know you're here and also how we can be praying for you. So it's a two-sided thing you can fill out, and you can put that in the offering plate later on in the service. A couple of quick announcements. First of all, the women's retreat is coming up. It is always a great weekend, or so I've been told. I haven't actually been invited ever to it, but it's a great weekend, and it's April 26th to 28th of this year. If you are a gal, I encourage you to be a part of it. You can sign up for it at the information desk. If you have questions, they can help answer those questions there as well or point you to somebody who can answer your questions. The guest speaker is Reverend Dana Van Horn, who is the recently retired associate pastor at Bellevue Presbyterian. Gwen and I have known Dana for over 20 years. She's a fantastic gal, and you'll be blessed to hear her message, I'm sure. So April 26th to 28th at Rainbow Lodge out near North Bend. Coming up in just a couple weeks or so, 2 weeks, is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. Maundy Thursday service, we'll have a service on Thursday at 7 o'clock, and then Easter Sunday, as you know, I like to call it Resurrection Day, because that's what it's all about, is on Sunday, the 21st of April. So those are great opportunities to invite someone to come be a part of church service, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Easter Sunday's message will be about hope. The hope that we have in Christ and the hope that the resurrection gives us. So I encourage you to be thinking about who you might be inviting to join you. One little extra opportunity to invite someone to come to church, so it won't be a worship service. My daughter Haley will be doing a concert on Palm Sunday that evening at 7 o'clock. We did this last year as well. A lot of people from the community came. So if you are interested in hearing just this really fantastic world-class piano player, not that I'm biased, be about a half-hour concert or so right here in the sanctuary. But again, an opportunity to invite someone and have them see a little bit about what Rose Hill is all about. Right now, I'd like to invite you to stand and greet your neighbors and welcome one another to worship this morning. I want to invite you to return to your place in the pews and actually be seated. You can grab a seat first. I want to invite up friend Bob Reuter, who you have met before, seen before, probably. He is with the Gideon's Bible Society, which there are folks in our church who are part of that and support it and so forth. Maybe some of you do that, and I want to invite Bob to come on up and share a little bit this morning. This service, we don't have the microphone stand for you.
Good morning. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There was a lady by the name of Mrs. Harris. Matter of fact, she happened to be the wife of the president of Gideon's International, and she loved to give out these little personal workers' testaments as she would go around. And she'd always put her name right there in the front, Mrs. Harris. Well, one day she was speaking at this conference, and after the conference, she's on her way home. And as she's driving down the road, she happens to cut this young man off. And boy, he got mad. And so he would get behind her and bump the back of her car, and then he would get alongside of her and give her obscene gestures. And, I mean, she was scared. So as she was driving down the road, she just sat there and she said, "Lord, help me. What should I do?" And she heard this voice inside of her head, and it said, "Roll down your right side window." So she did that. And then the young man got right next to her, yelling and screaming in his car. And all of a sudden, she heard the voice say, "Reach over and grab one of those blue testaments and throw it out the window." So she did that and hit the young guy right alongside the head. And boy, he was madder than a wet hen. Now, I'm from North Dakota, so I know how mad a wet hen gets. And he pulled off to the side of the road, and she went on her way. Didn't think any more about it. About several years later, she's doing a conference, and after the conference, this elderly lady came up to her and said, "Are you Mrs. Harris by chance?" And she said, "Yes, I am." She said, "You don't know me." She says, "But several years ago, were you driving down the road and all of a sudden a young man started to harass you and you threw a little book out the window?" And she said, "Yes, I did." And she said, "Praise God. That young man was my nephew, and he was on drugs and alcohol, and that Bible hit him in the side of the head, and he got mad, and he went home, and he started looking at it. He started to read through it, and he got to the back page where we got GPS, God's plan of salvation, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he got off drugs and alcohol, and he now sings in the choir. He teaches a Sunday school class." She said, "I just wanted to say thank you." Well, she's saying thank you to you, church, because we are an extension arm of your local church. Another testimony comes from Medford, Oregon. A gentleman by the name of Peter Boyd is out on the campus giving out testaments to school kids. As you know, we can't go into classrooms anymore. We can't pass out Bibles in the classrooms. We have to stand on the sidewalks. And so we stand on the sidewalks giving them out. And this one day, Peter Boyd, as he's giving out those testaments, he gives it to this young man. The young man says, "I don't want it." Peter says, "You don't want it? Why is that?" "Oh," he says, "I got one last year." He says, "But you might be interested in what happened when I got that little book." He says, "I took it home and I threw it on the kitchen table because I really didn't want to read it." And he says, "My dad came home and he says, 'What's that on the table?'" And he says, "Well," I said, "it's a little Bible, I think. These guys at school were standing out on the sidewalk giving them out." So the dad picked it up and he started to go through it and he looked at the back. Plan of salvation, didn't understand that. So he started to read through it. And he read through the entire book. And he says he got to that back page and he signed his name where it says, "I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." And he says, "Then he gave it to my mom. She read it. She signed her name. And then they gave it to my little sister. She read it. And she signed her name. And then they said, 'You better read it. You're the one that brought it home.'" He says, "So I sat down and read it." He says, "I signed my name." And he said, "I thought you might just want to know about that." And Peter said, "Thank God." You know, and I got thinking about that. I bought a bottle of water the other day, and, you know, I'll drink this bottle of water. It cost about $1.25. It'll quench my thirst for a time, but then it'll be gone. Matter of fact, I guess it even causes pollution, that bottle, the plastic. You know, $1.26. That same $1.26 can buy a scripture. This scripture can be placed anywhere in the world for $1.26. In that case, it was placed in Medford, Oregon. And four people that we know of came to the Lord because of that. Like Pastor said, Pastor Cho, we talked about this morning, he got saved and now has a congregation over 900,000 because of one Bible that was stolen out of a hospital room. So praise God. At the end of the service, we'll be standing in the back with an open Bible. And we would ask you to give into this ministry, and we'll promise you one thing. Every penny you give goes for its intended purpose, and that's for the purchase of scriptures and placement thereof, because all of the overhead is paid for the Gideons, by the Gideons. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you.
Thank you for sharing. I really appreciate that. It's inspiring to hear. As we join together in worship, it is God's word, in part, certainly, that brings us together. His living word, Jesus, and his word written that we'll turn to in a little bit as well. Let's stand as we join together in our call to worship.
Please join me in the call to worship. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word.
Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will.
Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion.
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your bloodstained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead a race to life, finish the victory.
So indeed, gracious and holy God, we come before you here, stand before your cross to worship you, to praise you, to thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your love, your grace, what you have done for us and how you have shown yourself to us. So Lord, we respond with hearts that are filled with gratitude to give you all thanks and praise and glory to worship your holy name. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray, and all the church said together, amen. Thank you so much, choir, for sharing with us such a beautiful piece, a very delicate piece. We're going to continue the giving of our gifts here in just a moment. I just want to acknowledge real briefly that today is Deb Millett's last Sunday. One of the gifts you give us every Sunday is the joy and energy and enthusiasm you bring to our church. So thank you, and God bless you in your new locale, and pray we will see you again, perhaps sometime down this way.
So.
Who knows?
I hope so.
Yes, okay, absolutely. So if you have a chance to say goodbye to Deb afterwards, do so. But thank you for...
right after this, so goodbye.
Oh, you're heading out. Okay. So, but thank you for sharing yourself with us. As we come to worship each Sunday, not only do we offer our worship to the Lord with singing and our prayers and just our hearts, we also offer to God a financial offering, and it's an act of worship as we give to Him. So we want to be asking for the Lord to receive that in a worshipful sense, that we would give it in a worshipful sense, and it would be a blessing to the ministries and to ultimately to the good news that God is seeking to carry out into the world through the ministries of our church and others that we are in partnership with. So let's join together in prayer as we give to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to partner in what you are doing, that you would work not only in our lives, but through us. That is a humbling and really amazing and awesome thing to consider, Lord. And so, God, we pray that as we give in this offering, that you would receive it and bless it, and that this would help to not only support the ministries of our church, but the ministries of others around the world, that they would be encouraged, that the good news of Jesus Christ would go forward, that people would come to a place of faith, maybe because of something we have given here this morning. And Lord, we also offer our very selves, that you would work through us sometime this week to touch somebody's life with the good news of Jesus Christ. So God, receive this offering, receive our very selves, and use it all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
As we turn to the Lord in time of prayer, I want to make you aware there are a couple prayer requests in the bulletin this morning. One is a prayer of thanks from Ron Lentz, also for a young man who some of you may not know, William Corby, is a teenager who's having back surgery in a couple of days. So please keep him and his family in your prayers. And then also I want to let you know that Mike McDonald, who has not been able to be at church in a number of months due to some health concerns, you might remember he usually sat back over here, he has a wheelchair that he'd come in, a little motorized wheelchair. His health has taken a turn for the worse in the last few weeks in particular, and in the last few days. He's been placed on hospice, and not sure how much longer he's going to make it. So just keep Mike in your prayers and an extended family and so forth as well. So if you aren't sure who to be praying for this morning, there are at least a couple you can be praying for even right now. So let's take a moment now. Let's bow our hearts before God's throne of grace and turn to him in prayer on behalf of either maybe yourself this morning or for others as well. Gracious and holy God, we may not always show it, but Lord, we are grateful. We are a grateful people. We desire to show that gratitude, certainly, and we desire to be filled with your joy. We are grateful, God, for your love and your mercy, which you pour out. You don't withhold, Lord, and we're so thankful for that, that you pour it out into our lives. And we pray, God, that we might be filled up by your Spirit, that we be filled to the point of overflowing, so that others would see you in us, that your Spirit would work through us. Just as we have seen you and have experienced you, Lord, working in our lives, we pray, God, that others would see you in their lives as well. We pray, God, that you would make our homes places of grace and forgiveness, where your love is the basis for our love. We ask, God, that you would heal the sick, whether that's our very selves or others that we are aware of, that you would bind up the brokenhearted, that you give a warm, dry place of shelter for the homeless, that those who are hungry would have food, that you give courage to the fearful, that you would give hope to those who see no future. We pray these things for people in our own community, maybe even our very selves here this morning, Lord. We pray for this for people around the world. And we ask that you would hear us as we silently pray for people in our hearts this morning as well. Gracious God, we know that so frequently you work to answer prayers through your people. So often, God, we want you to answer in this miraculous spiritual way, and sometimes it just comes down to us getting our hands a little dirty with those around us. So, Lord, we offer our very selves and pray that we might have our eyes opened to how we could be an answer to somebody else's prayer. Ultimately, Lord, pointing them to you. For you are the source of our love, our joy, the hope that we have in this life and in the life to come. We pray all of this in the strong and certain name of Jesus Christ, the one who teaches us to pray as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's join our voices together as we prepare our hearts for the reading and proclamation of God's word.
Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. What sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. Jesus, our only joy, be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be thou our glory now and through eternity.
God's word today is Nehemiah 8:13-18. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the 7th month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the 8th day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
Going on in our country, in spite of all that we see around it, in spite of the difficulties that come our way every single day, there is reason for joy. Do you believe that? Yeah. Joy. Oh, look at these young people clapping. He dropped a mic. Yeah. You just wait. It's coming. I happen to believe that people ought to be breaking down the doors to our churches to find out what the celebration is all about. We ought to have something in our lives that shows some joy. I'm so tired of people who claim to be followers of Christ who walk around with a face that looks like they swallowed a profusely sweating toad. Have you ever run into these people?
I've been a Christian for 27 years. And it's been great.
I want to say, well, tell your face. You need to send missionaries to your face. face has not yet heard the good news. God is the author of joy. A lot of us grew up believing that if it was fun, it was wrong. Right? Any of you ever come from that? My whole picture of God was that his job was to stand up in heaven somewhere and he would go, "Behold." No, I knew he stood like that. I'd seen them pictures.
Ken Davis have his fun? No.
Give me a break. God is the author of joy. He's the one that created it. He's the one that made it. We got to hang on to it.
I love that little video clip. Send some missionaries to your face. Oh my goodness. Such a great line. I heard Ken Davis with that little piece on the radio maybe about 2 or 2.5 months ago, and I knew that joy was a theme that was coming up on some Sunday in this series. I didn't know exactly when it was, and if it wasn't coming up in this series, we'll talk about joy at some point, somewhere between now and when I die. And so I've been hanging on to that clip. I found it online, obviously, and been hanging on to that clip ever since then to share it with you. I've just been itching to get to this Sunday. So I love that. It goes on. He's great. He's a really, really humorous guy who communicates God's truth in a really creative kind of way. And I think he's right when he says God is the author of joy. He's the one who made it. He's the one who created it. I think the scripture tells us this. We see this. We're going to look at that today a little bit. And so as we continue our series titled Believe, and we're in part 3, and in part 3 we're talking about this question, who am I becoming? How is God shaping me? Who am I becoming? Who is God creating me to be? And today we're looking at joy, that we become joyful people. And the statement of faith that comes to us from the Believe books, and I know many of us are reading those, a chapter each week that ties in with each Sunday's message, the statement of faith that comes to us about this doesn't actually use the word joy, but here's what it is. Despite my circumstances, I feel inner contentment and understand my purpose in life. And so we're going to be talking about this idea of contentment and how it relates to joy, how those fit together. So, you know, an awful lot of people really struggle to have joy in their lives. It frequently gets replaced by imposters that steal it from us. And it's not that the imposter is completely different from what brings us joy. I think the dangerous imposters are not stuff like grief and sadness and trials and tribulations and those kind of things. I think we're able to, we may not feel real joyful at times there, but those things pass and we don't seek after them. I think the imposter to true joy is the stuff in our lives that makes us happy, that masquerades as something that could give us joy. But happy is joy without contentment. And I think that's where this idea of contentment in today's statement of faith, that despite my circumstances, I feel inner contentment, I think that's the difference between happy and joy. That joy has contentment as the foundation of it, or it's a significant part of it. So what makes us happy isn't necessarily bad. I mean, there might be some things that make us happy that we shouldn't be engaging in, but a lot of what is that makes us happy is good, is fine, but it just isn't complete. It isn't satisfying. It doesn't last. You know, like a new job or a new car or a new home. They're great. They make us happy, but they don't have the sense of contentment with them. Eventually, that new car doesn't feel so new, and the technology of it isn't as great as newer technology, and suddenly doesn't feel as, I don't know, sporty or as big or whatever it is you bought that you liked about it. There's something else out there now that's better, right? So your neighbor gets the Ferrari and your Yugo doesn't feel as fast or whatever it might be. Yugos aren't even around anymore. Your Ford Fiesta, I don't know, whatever you've got, right? So they don't give us contentment. There's always something about them that we like to change or fix. And so eventually we get rid of them because we want something different, that now I'll be happy. Or we might go so far as say, now I'll have joy in my life, I'll be content. But they leave us lacking. They are imposters to joy, and they only make us happy for a little while. And that's why they're so dangerous. They seem to be sources of joy. They seem to, do what we want, to give us what we want, what we need, but they disappoint us in the end. This is why even the wealthiest people don't have joy that is derived from their wealth. If money were the source of true and lasting joy, then the world's wealthiest people should be the most joy-filled people as well. But I don't think that's necessarily true. It's not that they can't have joy, but it just doesn't come from their money. The Bezos family, unfortunately, is a prime example right now. I don't know them personally. I haven't had any conversations with any of them. I've never met anybody from the Bezos family. But I can only imagine, and maybe my conclusions are wrong, but I can only imagine that they do not have a lot of joy or happiness and haven't, in spite of their wealth. The richest husband and wife on the planet in divorce, all their money couldn't prevent that. And I bet there's not a lot of joy and happiness there right now either. This morning's passage is a great example of how it can be easy to mistake temporary happiness for true joy. It's not so much the passage itself, but it's our understanding of it as we read. And a lot of us are aware that Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. So the exiles, some of the exiles came back and were given permission to do this. And so we've got that in our minds as we read this. And so we know that. And if you, so we come to this passage here in the 8th chapter, and the wall has been rebuilt at this point. And so this is a momentous occasion. And you would think that they would be celebrating this accomplishment with a big feast or festival or party or whatever word you want to use, to describe what they might do. And that is what they do. They have a big feast, and it's a party to express their joy, but it's not about the completing of the wall. And this is where we can misunderstand what's going on here. Their celebration and their joy was not centered around the completion of the wall. It'd be easy to presume that it was, because it was such a great accomplishment. But what they are celebrating is what's called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of the Harvest, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It went by 3 or 4 different names. It would last 7 days. I mean, they don't have to throw a party, right? This is a week-long party. And this was the tradition, was to have it be a week-long that went go back in the days of Moses, and it's prescribed for them in the Old Testament in Leviticus. It was a feast that helped them remember their ancestors wandering in the desert and God's provision for them. And so what they would do is when they're wandering in the desert, going back like 1400 years from this time, because they'd be in a place for a while growing crops or feeding their animals, where they, whatever, and then when that's kind of used up and they need to move on, they would move on. They would build temporary houses to live in. They wouldn't build permanent ones. They'd be like a shelter. And that's what gets translated as a booth. I know it sounds kind of funny to us. You think of like a booth, a wood structure, and someone selling tickets out of it or something like that. But that's what they call it. That's what gets translated as a booth, as a temporary house to live in. And so to celebrate it and commemorate it, they are to build temporary homes like that and then live in them for a week. And that's what they would do, to remember what their ancestors had done and to remember about God's provision for them as they're wandering around in the desert. Even though as they wandered in the desert, they were supposed to have gone into the promised land. But, they got hard-hearted about it and said, no, we're not going to do that. So God said, fine, you can wander around for 40 years. We'll get rid of that generation until a new generation raises up and be more obedient. In spite of their waywardness, God still provided for them. So that's what a lot of this festival was all about. And so God's word and what it told them and told them about what God had done for their ancestors, that is actually what brings them great joy here. It's not their accomplishment of building the wall. As one commentator puts it, I came across this week in a book on my shelves, he says, we might expect a natural readiness to praise God on this occasion, therefore, because they've, completed the building of the wall. It is interesting to find, then, that behind the thanksgiving, in other words, the reason for their thanksgiving, is not the mere fact of the new walls, but a reading of the law. Israel rejoices in response to the word of God. So earlier in chapter 8, just to give a little background, if we back up and look at verses 2 and 3, here's what we read. So on the first day of the 7th month, and the passage we just read a moment ago is the 2nd day, so this is just the day before. On the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Then a few verses later, looking at chapter 8, verse 8, we read this. The Levites, so it's explaining a little bit more about what's going on. The Levites read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving meaning, or giving the meaning, so that the people could understand what was being said. So they're having reading of what you and I would call the Old Testament, and explanation going with it, what we would probably call a sermon. Did you catch, in the first part I read there, did you catch how long this went on? From daybreak until noon. Not a 25-minute sermon. Yeah, and I heard someone say, and they stood. Yes, and they were standing. Their respect for the Word of God was that they stood. That's how they showed that. You know, there was a Sunday a little while ago where a couple of women were walking out of church, and one said, "My, that preacher sure preaches for a long time." And her friend said, "No, he really doesn't preach all that long. It just seems like a long time." Right? I think it was Monica Ernsberger and Linda Meilenberger who made those comments, but I'm just kidding. I found that online, actually. But I guarantee you neither lady in that little story would have been prepared for a several-hour reading of God's Word and explanation of it. You know, so you can be thankful that even if the sermons here feel like an hour, they're actually only about 23 or 4 minutes long, typically. Then in verse 10, Nehemiah speaks up and encourages everyone to go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and to share with others who aren't prepared for it. So if you've got more than enough and your neighbor isn't quite ready for the feast, then, you know, share with them. And then he concludes that little part by saying, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Then in verse 12, again, this is just before today's passage, we read this. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, in other words, to spread it out amongst others who needed it, and to celebrate with great joy. And here's why. Because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. It doesn't say, and they did this because they had completed the wall. Because they now understood the words that had been named to them, that been made known to them. Their joy was in the Lord and understanding his word. Their joy was not based on the wall that had been built and its completion, or even the people coming back from exile and all that kind of stuff. This is a great accomplishment. A man-made security system, as necessary as it was for them, is not a source of true and lasting joy. Their joy was in the Lord and understanding his word. And I know, like, you know, building a wall is a hot topic in our culture right now and all that. There is no commentary intended whatsoever on the discussion of walls in our current context, our setting right now. Okay. So then the festival continues the next day. And they're reading from what you and I would call the Bible, the Old Testament, for them, the Pentateuch or the law. And they're reading from it again, and they come across the passage in Leviticus that talks about celebrating this festival by building and living in booths. This is the passage we just read a moment ago. Building and living in booths, just as their ancestors had done before. And their ancestors had done it out of necessity as they wandered around in the wilderness. And so they're to do that now and celebrate what they had done, to celebrate that eventually they did come into the promised land and to celebrate that God was with them in the midst of all that. And so that's what they did. And there's this comment added in verse 17 that we read, if you picked up on this, it's kind of an interesting one. It says that the festival had not been celebrated like this since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. Which doesn't mean he was son of nobody, son of Nun. N-U-N was his dad's name. Which, and do you know how long ago that would have been from when Nehemiah takes place? We're talking like 1,000 years. It's been some 1,000 years since they had either celebrated this festival maybe at all, or at least to this degree and in this manner. Probably the building of the booths is what kind of sets it apart. Or maybe the fact that it went on for the full week. That doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about that, but they hadn't celebrated it in this manner since 1,000 years before. And we're told that their joy, verse 17 tells us, that their joy was very great. What we see here is that even in the good times, you know, today's passage is about even in different circumstances, I have contentment, and I have joy. But even in the good times, even the times of celebration and great human accomplishment, true and lasting joy is found in God. It's not found in that temporary stuff that makes us happy for the moment. They had every single reason to throw a party to celebrate the completion of the wall. Every reason to do that. This was huge for them. But what they actually celebrated here was a returning to God's word and celebrating his grace and his presence and his providence and his provision for his people previously and then also for them here today as well. Not their own accomplishments. And I think too often we are tempted to and fall prey to trying to find joy and substituting happiness for joy through our own accomplishments, through the stuff around us, our belongings, our material goods, all that kind of thing, our bank accounts, whatever it might be. And let's be honest, and we there's a lot of accomplishment. I mean, just in this room, same thing at the first service. If we went around and shared some of the accomplishments each of us have had in the world, there'd be a lot of great things. Great jobs that have had, great kids that have been raised, grandkids you're a part of, you know, who knows, all kinds of things. Things you've done for the Lord, of course, as well, but there'd be some great stuff. You have signs of that. We all have tangible signs of that. The cars that we drive, the roofs that are over our head. Even if we might be, look at our neighbors and those around us, I mean, let's be honest, in the community around us, there's tremendous signs of human accomplishment. You know, so you may not be the one driving the Ferrari, or living literally on the shores of Lake Washington with a waterfront property. But we all, nonetheless, and we see that all around us, we still have more than enough. And we might be tempted to find our joy in that stuff. But all they do is make us happy. And happy is not content the way joy is. Joy is deeper. It finds contentment in what we have. There was once a guy who worked and worked to save all of his money, and he liked to derive joy as best he could out of it, happiness certainly. He didn't spend it. He liked seeing that bank account increase and grow and grow and grow. He just loved his money. Total miser, and just devised ways to make more and to not spend it any more than he had to and see that grow. And for years, he kept telling his wife, "Honey, when I die, I want you to put my money in the casket with me, so it will be with me and bring me, you know, joy in the afterlife, bring me happiness in the afterlife." The years passed along, and he kept this attitude up and this lifestyle up and telling his wife to put the money in the casket. He even found a Bible, and she was a believer at least, and she asked her to, you know, put her hand on the Bible and raise her hand and promise that she would put his money in the casket with him when that day came. Well, one day he did die, of course, and at the funeral, a few days later, as the casket was about to be closed, the wife stood up and said, "Wait, I have something to put into the casket with him." So she walked forward and gently placed this box into the casket. And when she returned to her seat where she was seated there at the front, and she was sitting next to a close friend of hers, her friend turned to her and whispered, "What did you put in the casket? What did you put in there?" Well, and the wife answered, "Well, my husband made me promise that I would put all his money in the casket with him when he died so that he could have the joy of his money in the afterlife." Well, the friend was astonished, and she said, "There is no way you did that." And the friend said, "Well, I did. You know, I'm a Christian woman. I promised him I would do this, and I can't lie to him. And so I did what I promised I would do." Her friend was just beside herself. "Girlfriend, you are crazy. I can't believe you did that." Well, the wife was, a little tearful, of course, and was dabbing her tears, and she said, "Look, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a fool. I wrote him a check. If he can cash it, he can have it." Can't take it with you, right? He tried. He was happy, but he wasn't content and filled with joy. You see, it is so easy to let the stuff that we have, the money in the bank and our accomplishments and whatever else, try and be the source of our joy. Even beyond the grave, perhaps. But only Jesus promises us joy that will take us and or be with us beyond the grave. It's an easy trap to fall for, to try to find something to substitute for that. But those things don't satisfy. And ultimately, they derail us from the purposes God has for us. When we're content to live in his joy, we can then live into God's purposes. Another part of the statement this morning, that we know God's purposes for us as we live with contentment. Because what happens is we get happy about something, it goes away. Now we don't have contentment. Instead of following after what God would have us do if we were content, now we're continuing trying to replenish the happy bank because we're mistaking it for the joy-filled bank. And so they only leave us thirsty for more, only quenching for more of whatever it may be. So they are not the author of joy. That stuff isn't, but God is. The author of life and life eternal is the author of joy in your life today, tomorrow, and into eternity. That's a gift from God. And we see that in Nehemiah chapter 8 as their joy is centered on God and his word and remembering who God is, what he's done, not only for them, but for their ancestors before them. And there are so many other places where God is affirmed as the author of joy. Throughout Scripture, we see this. For instance, in Galatians 5:22, Paul lists joy as a fruit of the Spirit. That's God's Spirit that becomes a part of our lives and dwells in us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we live for him. So we experience joy when God's Spirit is a part of our lives. In John 15:11, Jesus himself says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." This comes at the end of a teaching, a very famous teaching, where Jesus says, "I am the vine." And he's talking about a grapevine, and he is the vine. He's like the main part. And we are the branches, and you have to be attached to the vine in order for the branch to bear fruit, and we want to be connected to Jesus. So that's our role, to be connected to him and to bear fruit in our lives. And he shares this teaching that his joy might be our joy. We have that when we are connected to Jesus, the vine. Whatever level of joy we might have, or that's imposter happiness, whatever we might have apart from Jesus is incomplete. It is only happiness. And that is a shadow of the true joy that Jesus offers, that is full and complete. It's the fullness of joy. And it becomes ours when we abide in him, when we are connected to him like a vine or a branch to the vine. When Jesus was born, the angels announced his birth to the shepherds and said, "This news will cause great joy among all the people." If we wonder why there isn't more joy in our lives, if we wonder why there isn't more joy in the world around us, in our American culture and beyond, why isn't there more joy among the people? Maybe we have forgotten to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We've forgotten where our joy actually comes from. And we're trying to substitute something else in place of it. Jesus is the one who brings us joy. Jesus is where lasting joy is found. It's a joy that transcends our circumstances. I think oftentimes that we've been talking about the entire message basically so far. It's the good stuff in life that is the imposter of joy. But there also are challenges we face in life where joy maybe seems fleeting or seems like it's fading away. Paul is a testament to maintaining joy in the midst of that. The book of Philippians, oftentimes called the letter of joy or the book of joy, and he writes of the great joy that he has in the spread of the good news, even though as he writes this letter, he's in prison because of his faith. And yet he still has joy that regardless, the good news is going out through other preachers. And he's gotten word that some of those other preachers and teachers are doing so with bad motives, whether it's financial gain or their own notoriety or whatever it might have been. And Paul says, rather than being jealous of them, I still have joy that at least the good news is getting out in some way, shape, and form. And he finds the good in it and maintains his joy when he could have been despondent or down or jealous and so forth. So if you're struggling to find joy in your life, let the people in Nehemiah encourage you and be an example for you to return to the promises of God's word. To come to Jesus Christ and know that we can have a true lasting joy through him that's better than that the happy stuff in our life or the stuff that makes us happy, but persists even through the challenges that we face in life as well. Our true joy is found in relationship with God. Let's get centered on Jesus Christ, connected to him, the vine, so that we might bear good fruit, including the fruit of joy, the fruit of the Spirit, the joy that we have. And then your joy will be complete. That's what Jesus says he wants us to have, because it will be coming from the author of joy. And I pray that that would be the joy that each of us has in our lives. I do have one final request, suggestion. It's a request. This is a personal thing that maybe we can all promise right here to do, or just we would just affirm that we can do. Can we all agree that when we don't feel joyful and it's not showing through our lives, that we might send some missionaries to our face, that the joy would come through? Can we do that? I think we can. I want to invite you to join with me in our statement of faith about this contentment that underlies true joy. Not happiness, but underlies true joy that we have in our lives. Despite my circumstances, I feel inner contentment and understand my purpose in life. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for true joy that does have contentment, the joy that you offer through faith in Jesus Christ because of what he has done on the cross, because of his resurrection. That this is a joy that extends from here into eternity, and we don't have to put anything in the casket with us. You give it to us. So Lord, let us rest in that. Let us find contentment in that, and then be able to live for you, to live into the purposes you have for us. We pray, God, that through it all, through the temptations to replace the joy you offer with stuff that makes us happy, through the trials that we face in life that might seek to displace our joy, at least for a season of life, in the midst of it all, Lord, may the joy that we have because of you be what undergirds our lives, and may we show that in our lives each and every day, that would radiate out, that the people around us would see the joy of the Lord. We pray it all in the joy-giving name of Jesus Christ. And all the church said together, amen.
Let's stand together as we sing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee."
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of
thank you for the joy-filled music this morning leading us in worship. That is fantastic. I pray that you would know the joy of Jesus Christ in your life, that it's a joy that doesn't leave us when we leave this world, but it goes with us, and even is probably, in fact, I am sure, it is more strongly felt and known in the hereafter than it is here in this life. But I pray you would know it here as well, that it would undergird our lives, that we would live lives of joy. Take the hand of the person next to you to receive the blessing. If you'd like prayer this morning for anything going on in your life, come on forward. There'll be a couple of people up front who would be honored to pray with you. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do abundantly far more than all we could ever ask or imagine, including fill us with joy. To him be all honor and glory in the church and in Christ Jesus this day, this week, and evermore. And all of God's joy-filled children said together, amen.